We'll be continuing our thoughts along the lines of what we started in a series last time. I had the opportunity to speak regarding the mission of the church, or why does the church exist? So as you think about that question, why does the church exist? What really is its purpose? What does God outline as its purpose? And what should we be doing as individual members of the body of Christ to fulfill this mission? We'll read a couple of verses that we looked at last time in the beginning of our study. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11, the Bible says here, "To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so the purpose of the church is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. And we talked about several ways that we do that, and we'll continue to look at these ways one by one. The thing that we talked about last time was evangelism. And that in order to make the manifold wisdom of God known or available to those principalities and powers, to the everyday person, we must evangelize. We must outreach to them. We must share the gospel with them. Teach them about Jesus, teach them about His ways and His statutes, and show them what they must do to be saved. And the Bible teaches us how to do that and the necessity of doing that. And today we'll talk about another part of that. But everything, all these four different things we'll talk about is encompassing the mission of the church, or why the church exists, must come back to this main point. That the church exists to make known to the world the manifold wisdom of God. And that's a very important and a very noble mission that the church has. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says here, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." And so the church should be the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church should be the one place that people can go when they're looking for the truth, when they need to know the truth, when they don't know what to do or understand how to behave, that they can go to the church and they can figure it out there. Because the church should stand as a pillar and a ground of the truth. As you look out among all the different divisions that have occurred in the church, sometimes we may look at a denomination or what's known as a church, and we may say that's not the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so we need to look at ourselves and examine ourselves, this congregation here and other congregations where you may be or may attend, and you need to examine it fully in the light of the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the only authority. The Word of God is what will, if we follow the Word, we'll know we are the pillar and the ground of the truth, standing for that. Here's the four things that we outlined or identified as what might be the purpose of the church. As I said last time, we talked about evangelism. We talked about the need to tell others about the gospel, to bring them to Christ. You know, it really doesn't matter what the church teaches, what the church says, if people aren't part of the church. And so we've got to evangelize and outreach. What we're going to focus on today is edification. The edification of the body of Christ, the perfecting of the saints, as the Bible puts it. Very important mission of the church, and something that we've each and every one of us have to be engaged in. And then, Lord willing, in the future, we'll talk about benevolence and the importance of the church being involved in benevolence and in visibility in the communities where the church exists. Just a little bit of a refresher on evangelism. I hope that you're doing these things. Those of you that were here and heard us talk about that. You know, when we got down to it, we ask ourselves, what can I do to personally evangelize? What can I do to share the gospel with those around about me? And we come down to these four things that we need to do. And I hope that you're doing these things. You know, Brother Pat, when he was here and preached, talked about the importance of every one of us bringing one soul to Christ in the next year. One soul to Christ. And that begins by making a list of those that you want to teach and spread the gospel to, that you would like to see hear the gospel. That you need to make that list, to keep that list relatively short, but make that list and start praying every day. And I hope you've been doing that, praying for these folks on your list every day, that they would have the opportunity. And that when you when you have the opportunity to speak to them, that you'd know what to say and how to say it, and that your speech would be seasoned with salt when you talk to them and teach them, and that you've started doing things that demonstrate your love, not a fake kind of thing, not a fake love, but real acts of kindness, real things that demonstrate your love for them. And then eventually, when you see that the time is right and when you've done these things, you've been praying, and then you invite them to study and study the Word of God and talk about it one with another. Maybe invite them to attend the assembly and see the church in that regard. So I just wanted to remind you of those things. I hope you're doing those things, and we'll continue to try to encourage one another to do that. Let's talk about edification. As we think about the definition of edification, it's a building up is really what it is. When you look at the Greek word, it sometimes references a building. And actually building a building, or the act of building that building. And that's what we're talking about with the church. We're talking about one to another, building one another up and not tearing one another down. And we'll read a verse that talks about that in a few moments. But it's very, very important that we edify one another, that we teach one another, that we learn together, and that we can become perfected as saints in Christ. You know, I would venture to say that none of us in this room is perfect. But the Bible tells us that the saints can be perfected, and that the Word of God has the ability to make us perfect if we'll follow it, and if we'll become that complete Christian that we can become. And to edify one another, we've got to really want to build one another up. Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. We talked about that last time, didn't we? Evangelism. Outreach to those around about us, teaching them the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Look at the next part there. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know, he says to us that we're to teach one another to observe all things. That's really what edification is. That's how we build one another up. We teach one another how to observe the things that God has asked us to observe. Now, I don't have time. I told Carrie before we started, I'll make this sermon relatively short. I don't have time to talk about all the things we need to know how to observe. But that's what edification is. When those have been obedient to the gospel, we take and we teach one another how to observe those things. What to do, how to do it. Why is it important? Why is edification important? In our last study, I started with some statistics about evangelism and why people come to the church. And so I thought I'd take a similar approach this time with edification. The Lifeway Research Group did a study, and this is data that's been a few years. This was done in 2007, but I found it very interesting. Said 70% of those who went to church regularly in high school said that they quit attending by the age of 23. And 34% of those said that they had not returned even sporadically by the age of 30. You know, that's pretty dramatic. That's pretty concerning, actually, that 70% of people would quit the church by the time they were 23, and that about, you know, roughly 40% of those never went back by the time they were 30. They never went back. You know, that should concern us. And we begin to ask ourselves the question, why is that happening? What's going on there? And you can find some statistics that say it's not quite that bad. But anybody that leaves the church, that's bad. That's not a good thing. That's not something that we want to happen. So why does that happen? The Bible says in 2 Peter 2 and verse number 20, for if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to wallowing in the mire. We read about this and this proverb about someone who would leave, who'd walk away from the truth. And it doesn't paint a very pretty picture there. Paints a picture of the sow that would turn again and wallow in the mire after you've just washed her and got her all nice and clean. You know, we experience that. We see that. Animals, they don't know that they need to stay clean. And so you may take a lot of time washing one. It may be a dog. You may have your pet dog and you may wash him and clean him all up. And he may bite you and fight you while you're trying to do that. But you get him all nice and clean, and then before you know it, you turn around and he's went and found him a nice pile of manure and rolled in it. It made a mess of himself. And that's the picture that it paints of someone that would walk away from the church. It says that the dog's turned to his own vomit again. You know, something makes the dog sick and he turns around and eats what he just threw up. It's a disgusting sight, a terrible thing to think about. Why does that happen? Well, I venture to say that it happens because somewhere, sometime, somehow, a lack of edification has occurred. We've not been edified properly, and so we don't know what we're missing out on. We don't know why we should stay involved, and so we'll walk away from it, turn away from it. And so edification is very important. We need to focus on building one another up and not tearing one another down. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 4 says, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith." You know, there are certain things that we can get wrapped up in, these fables and genealogies and, you know, all this stuff that we can, that would generate, you know, doubt and questions and things of that nature. But the Bible says avoid those things. Don't get caught up in those things. Get caught up in edifying, which is in faith. So that's what we want to do. How does edification occur? The Bible's laid out many ways that edification can occur. And we're going to talk about a couple specifically later on. And I believe there's a difference in group edification and individual edification. And both those are very, very important. But we see in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, that he's laid and given some an important way for us to be edified. It says here, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And so from the standpoint of edification, God made some provisions for edification to take place. And it says that in the beginning he gave some apostles and some prophets. And you know, those positions were very important for the initial edification of the body of Christ. We wouldn't have the Word of God if it were not for the apostles and prophets. We wouldn't have the Word. We wouldn't be able to lean on it and read it and examine it. We wouldn't have it for our individual studies. We wouldn't have it to be presented today. And so edification was very important to the apostles in doing that. It says that some evangelists, you know, we think of evangelists as those that go about from place to place and do evangelism. That's the root word of the word evangelist. But evangelists have a role in not just in outreach and teaching the gospel, but also in edifying the saints and teaching them. And I imagine that if you ask Brother Sean or Brother Ian as they go about from place to place, they do just as much edifying of the saints, edifying of the body of Christ, as they do gospel outreach and preaching to the gospel of those that have never heard it before. He says that he gave also some pastors. That would be our word for elders or bishops that in the church, and their role is to oversee the edifying of the saints. And also teachers for teaching the Word of God in the assembly and in other places. And he says he put these all in place. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So how does edification take place? Well, in some instances that means coming to church and listening. In some instances, that means setting up a study in your home with your own family, in your own unit, and each taking a part in teaching that. It may involve inviting somebody else in to study and to work with you, to become more edified. But the bottom line is it's got to involve the Word of God. We can't be edified without the Word of God. From the standpoint of elders, the Bible says in Acts 20 and 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Edification is a feeding of the flock, a feeding of the church. You know, as you think about shepherds, they would go out and they would make sure that their sheep were on pasture where they could get grass and the nutrients they needed. Today, if you have cows, you go feed those cows. You make sure that they're in a place they can graze where they can get nourishment when the wintertime comes. You make sure that you've got hay put up for them so that you can provide them nourishment. The church has got to be fed in the same way. If we want to be built up, if we want to grow, if we want to become more and more established, then we must be fed. And we must be fed with the Word of God. The Bible says, "Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled." We've got to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we've got to be fed with the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You know, from a standpoint of edification, we've got to hear the Word and understand, and we've got to be taught what we should do and how we should do it. And then we have to learn that to the point, as members of the body in particular, we've got to learn that to the point that when someone asks us a question, we can go and answer that question. Now, Brother Britt talked about studying the Bible and why we should study the Bible last week. So important that we learn and that we study so that we can teach others. And so that others can teach others. You read about the Christians in the book of Acts. And you read about what they did and how they acted. And it becomes very obvious that they didn't keep all this to themselves. That they didn't read the Word of God and say, "Oh, that's good. I know what to do. And I'm going to sit here at home and I'm going to do it." That's not how the Christians of the first century acted. They made sure that they told everybody they knew about that. They made sure that they told their friends about that. How to live, how to act. They edified and they built one another up. Very, very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10. Paul says, "Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction." Paul said, as an apostle, his authority was in edification and not in destruction. You know, we can take the Word of God and we can beat somebody over the head with it to the point that they don't want to be involved with us, that they don't want to talk to us, that they don't want to study with us. And Paul said, that's not the authority I've been given. He said, I'm not given authority to destruction, to run somebody off, but I'm given authority to edification. He said, now some of these things that I've written unto you, they've been sharp. They've been things that will cut you. They've been things that maybe will sting. And when you have a good and honest heart and you are taught and you're edified, sometimes that stings. Sometimes that's difficult to hear. But a heart that's true and a heart that wants to serve God will understand that you can take that and you can use that for a building up. And a person that does that with meekness and with the intent of edifying and not with the intent of destruction is a person who has your best interest at heart. In Titus chapter 2 and verse number 4, it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Other translations have translated that to read something like this, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Teach sound doctrine, in other words. So in order to edify, in order for edification to take place, each and every one of us has to speak the things that are in agreement with sound doctrine, the sound doctrine of the Word of God. You cannot edify somebody when you're teaching them the wrong thing. You cannot edify somebody if what you're teaching is in error. And so as you talk to people around you, think about that. As we visit with one another, think about that. That we've got to teach the things that become sound doctrine. For just a moment, let's contrast public and private edification. Both of those hold a very important place in our lives, and we need to be edified both publicly and privately. Acts 20:20. Paul says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Paul looked at teaching and edification as a twofold kind of thing. I've got to teach publicly, and he did that in both the temples and the synagogues and teaching and trying to do evangelism and outreach. He did that in the assemblies of the church at Antioch. We read that Paul's listed as a teacher there. We read of place after place after place where Paul went and preached to the church in the book of Acts. He did that very publicly and taught them publicly. But he also taught in their homes and in their houses. He studied with Lydia privately. He studied with others privately and taught them about the way of the Lord. He taught them about not only did he teach them privately when trying to get them to become a Christian? He taught them privately in teaching them what to observe, all things that they should observe that Jesus had commanded. And so both of these things are important. Let's look at public edification. What's involved in public edification, and why is public edification important? Well, I think if as we gather here, in the assembly, that's really what I'm talking about in terms of public edification. Hopefully, you learn something every time that you're at an assembly. No matter when that assembly is, whether that's Sunday morning or evening, or whether that's at a gospel meeting, you should be edified. Those services should be edifying. And if they're not edifying, there's a couple of things we need to do. Number one, if a large group is not being edified, then we need to evaluate the services and how those are going and whether or not we're conducting those in a manner in accordance with God's Word. Because God didn't establish a method of worship and service to Him that would not be edifying. In fact, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, a chapter that deals a lot with the assembly of the church, edification is mentioned many times in that chapter as being important. The second thing we need to do, if it's just you that's not getting edified, maybe you need to look inside your heart and in yourself and think about, what's my attitude when I come to the worship service? Am I taking an attitude of, well, don't really want to be here. Well, this is going to be boring. Well, Brandon's speaking today. That's going to be terrible. Or we have an attitude of, the Word's going to be presented and we're going to sing songs and we're going to be happy and we're going to be excited. And no matter what, I'm going to learn something today, because when the Word of God is presented, I'm going to learn. What is our attitude? Edifying assemblies should contain, number one, edifying teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Those of you that teach the Word have a great responsibility, and that responsibility is for that sermon to be edifying in some form or fashion. Now, it doesn't have to be the most dynamic thing that's ever been presented. It just needs to be presented as sound doctrine. Speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. Speak thou the things which are in accordance with sound doctrine. And when you preach the Word of God and you present it in a way that's easy for people to follow and they can pay attention and they understand the points that you're trying to make, then that's an edifying sermon. If that sermon meets one of these criteria, if it reproves or rebukes or exhorts, if it talks about doctrine and why this doctrine is important doctrine in accordance with God's Word, then that's edifying teaching. And we need to be sure that we follow that. And as we listen to the teaching, we need to seek to be edified from it. It's not just about the speaker speaking. It's about us listening and about us wanting to be fed, about us wanting to receive the Word of God, about us wanting to learn what God's will for us is, and really wanting to make an application of that Word in our life. You know, David read this morning the verse in James. It says, doers of the word and not hearers only. We've got to want to put the word into action in our life. We can sit here and listen and listen and listen. And if we don't go put the word into action in our life, all that listening does absolutely no good. Edifying teaching should be from the word of God with the purpose of reproving, rebuking, exhorting, or teaching doctrine. And it should hopefully in the listeners or in the hearers trigger a response that means you go and you live according to God's word. Spiritually uplifting singing. You're going to see the word uplifting in a lot of these things. Uplifting is a building up. It's an edifying. Colossians 3 and 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. The song service should be uplifting to us. We should sing with our spirit and with our understanding. We should sing with a desire to learn. You know, do we really sing with a desire to learn what's being taught through those songs? Are we trying to make it sound good? What's the difference? You know, God's command to us is that we teach and admonish through that, that we learn from that. We need to think about what the words of those songs say. I'm embarrassed to say. Nearly every Sunday I see a word in a song and I think, I don't know what that means. I got to look that up and find out why I'm singing that word in that song, because we're supposed to be taught by those songs. Edifying public worship needs to involve edifying instruction leading up to the Lord's Supper. It's important that we, when we come around the Lord's Supper, that we have our minds in the proper place. And sometimes that may take a song, sometimes that may take some words, sometimes that may just take us going inside of ourselves and making sure that we get ourselves in the proper mindset. But in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26 through 28, the Bible says, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." You know, it is a very edifying thing to gather around the Lord's Supper in the proper mindset and the proper frame of mind and reflect on what Jesus has done for us. I can think of nothing that is more building up or more edifying than that. To reflect on our Savior and what He's done for us, and how small we are compared to Him and what He's done for us. And yet He was willing to sacrifice it all anyway. It's a very, very edifying experience to think about as you eat that bread, that His body was lashed with a terrible whip and terrible device, that His flesh was ripped open all because of our sin. And when we can do that really on a weekly basis and we can get in that mindset and really reflect, it's going to stop us from some of the foolish sins that we may have otherwise committed during that week. And that's why the Lord set it up like that. He set it up to be edifying. He set it up to help us in that regard. Again, engaged in uplifting prayer service. And I use the word engaged because it's important that we're all engaged in the prayer service. Public prayer is a difficult thing. It is a really, really difficult thing. You know, the Bible tells us, and as Jesus gave His Sermon on the Mount, when He instructs us in how to pray, He says, go into your closet and do that in a private setting. And yet He's also given us a means of praying in public and shown us examples. In the Old Testament, we have the example of Solomon in the dedication of the temple, and a very great public prayer that we can read as an example of. We'll read the Lord's Prayer in just a minute, where He gives us an example of how to pray in public. And so it is a difficult thing, especially when you're leading a public prayer, to know what to say and how to say it. But maybe even more difficult when you're not leading the prayer, because you need to be engaged in that prayer. Whoever's leading that, you need to be focused on what they're saying to God. They're approaching God on your behalf. And you need to know what they're saying. You need to think about what they're saying. You don't need to let your mind drift off into something else. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9. The Bible says here, after this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, Jesus says, as he talks there on his Sermon in the Mount, that our prayers don't have to be long. Our prayers don't have to be elaborate. But he gives us a prayer here, and a prayer that really, if you look, it fit on two slides, with the slide being split. It didn't take a lot of time to read that or go through that prayer. But what Jesus says here, he says a lot in this short little prayer that he shows us how to pray. He prays about the kingdom. You know, we ought to pray about the kingdom. We ought to pray for the kingdom. In this instance, he prays for the kingdom to come. Obviously, the kingdom has come with power, as the Bible says. So the kingdom is here. The kingdom has arrived, but it doesn't alleviate the fact that we need to pray for the kingdom. We need to pray for its existence, for its expansion. We need to pray for its strength and for its wisdom. We need to pray for our role in that kingdom, that we fulfill that role and that we are doing what he would have us to do. He says we need to pray that His will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's a wonderful thing to pray. Really, we need to pray for the will of God to be done in our life. We need to pray about that whether we're praying in public or whether we're praying in private. It's a very important thing for us to do. We need to thank Him and ask Him to give us the daily necessities of life that we have. He could give us those things anyway. He has given us those things anyway, but he wants us to ask for those things. He wants us to understand those things come from Him. And if we don't ask, we may not receive those things. He wants us to ask for forgiveness. He wants us to forgive our debtors. You know, there's a lot of edification that takes place in that prayer. And there can be a lot of edification that takes place from us if we'll engage ourselves in the prayer service in the assembly. And then he prays again in the end. He prays for help not being led into temptation. And he prays again for the glory to go to God and for the glory to go to the kingdom. And so there's much edification that takes place in the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray. And I think that sets the stage and sets the tone for our prayers in public, that they should be edifying in nature. And finally, one of the great things that we do in accordance with God's Word to make sure that things are edifying, in 1 Corinthians 14 and 40, let all things be done decently and in order. There's an order to things, and things have to be done decently in order. And we can't get out of the routine of having those things done in a form and in a fashion like that. And so that's very important as well. So as we look at the whole list and think about public edification, that involves teaching that's edifying. That means teachers that put in an effort in preparation and presenting of the Word of God. That means listeners that are willing not only to hear those things, but to put application of those things into their lives. That's spiritually uplifting singing. Not only that sounds good, but that we're engaged in and listening to the words of, and that we're thinking, you know, when we sing about the death of Jesus, that we're really thinking about the death of Jesus. When we sing about we're going to be a worker in the vineyard of the Lord, that we have full intention of being a worker in the vineyard of the Lord. We need edifying instruction in the Lord's Supper. So teaching and that takes place and why we're observing the Lord's Supper, the importance of it. We need ourselves to get in the right mindset of thinking about Jesus. Anytime we think about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, anytime we think about the sacrifice He made on our behalf, we're going to be edified. We need engaged in uplifting prayer service, and we need all to be done decently in order. When we do those things, we're going to be involved in very edifying public worship, very, very edifying assemblies of the Lord, and that's important for us. Because we need to be fed in that fashion. But no less important is private edification. We've got to be edified, not just when we're in the assembly, but every day. If you're not being edified every day, then you're falling backwards a little bit. And the Bible tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, when it talks about the kings that would be in Israel, that part of the duty of the king was to have the Word of God with them and to read that Word every day. The king had a commandment to read that Word every day so that they could be edified, so that they would know, so that they would understand. So you have an individual duty to edify yourself, certainly. But beyond that, we have a responsibility to edify one another as members of the body of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." So Paul, in his letter to the church at Thessalonica, said, each one of you need to edify the other. We all have areas where we need to learn more. And chances are there's somebody sitting out in this audience today that can help you learn in those areas. And we just need to sit down together across from the table and learn together. It's important. It's commanded. And really, that's when some of our best learning is taking place. We got wonderful technology these days. You know, the last couple weeks, Brother Jason has texted me several things that have made me think and made me challenge me to learn and challenge me to think about the Word of God. And that's just us edifying one another. He's helping me learn better. I might have not thought about that if he wouldn't have just sent me a quick message and said, "Hey, have you thought about this? Have you looked at this way? Study this. Look at this verse." I probably never would have thought about that during the week. But thanks to him, I'm getting some additional edification that I wouldn't otherwise get. Hebrews 3:13, "But exhort one another daily, what it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." You know, the word edification doesn't appear in that verse, but what does is exhortation. To exhort one another daily, that's building up, that is edification. And so we have a responsibility daily to one another, to exhort one another, to build one another up, to prevent us from getting hardened by sin. Do you have a particular sin that you struggle with that nobody else knows about? Probably we all do. Probably we all have one thing that we struggle with, that we wrestle with, that we try to overcome, and maybe we seem like we fail over and over and over again. You need to find somebody in the church that you trust, that not going to tell everybody else about that sin, but that you trust, that you can share that with, that they'll check on you every once in a while and say, "Hey, how's that going with that? Have you been able to avoid that?" Maybe you say, "No, I fail." Well, here's some things you can try in the next couple days to help you with that. We need that in the church. That's something I think we probably don't have enough of, is that daily exhortation with one another, with accountability partner, somebody that you can share that with, that you can trust, that's going to help you overcome those sins that you struggle with. Romans 15:2. "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." That's a pretty simple verse that says a great deal. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. We need to care about our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, enough that we will edify one another on a personal level. We see an example of this in the Scriptures. In Acts 18:26, Apollos has come to town preaching. Here's a man that was preaching the Word of God. It says that he knew only the baptism of John. And in Acts 18:26, "And as he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." They took him into their house or into some private place, and this husband and wife taught Apollos what he needed to be teaching, what he was teaching in error. And the Bible goes on to speak of Apollos as somebody that worked very closely with Paul and reached many, many people. And so it was a wonderful thing that they took him and edified him in private on that occasion. We need that. You know, they could have said, "Man, look at that guy. He sure is a good speaker, but he don't know what he's talking about. Let's get him run out of town." But that's not what they did. They saw the potential in him and they taught him the truth. They taught him where he was in error. We all need that from time to time. In closing, I want us to think about this verse in 1 Corinthians 14:26. It says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. let all things be done unto edifying. And this next week or month, as you go about your personal life and your day-to-day business, as you gather here in this assembly, think about this. Let all things be done unto edifying. The way you live your life, the examples you set, that's edifying to people around about you. The opportunities you have when somebody asks a question about the church, that's edification that can take place. The opportunities that you have when a member of this congregation asks you a question about the church, that's edification. That's us fulfilling this commandment of edifying one another whenever we have the opportunity. And when we gather together, let's focus on giving our best effort to the Lord when we're in the assembly. Let's listen with our whole heart. Let's sing with our whole heart. Let's pay attention to those words. When the prayer is being prayed, let's be engaged in what's being said and taught. When the Lord's Supper is being passed, let's have our minds focused on the right things and in the right manner. And when we do that, we're going to be edified. God set up a system where we can be edified, where we can be built up. There's no reason to walk away. There's no reason to lose our faith when we have such a wonderful opportunity to be edified in the Lord. I'll leave you with those thoughts this afternoon. If there's something that you need, whatever that is, if you've been taught the gospel, you've been taught how to become a Christian, and you want to do that, certainly we don't want to put that off. We want to do that as soon as we can.